Well, after nearly a year in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are coming to a conclusion this morning. And the text before us begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, where Paul says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." That's how he closes this letter to this particular church in Corinth. And as we read it this morning, we see a strong warning that comes in this second to last verse, or third to last verse. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema. It's the strongest word that we could have here as far as let him be totally and completely accursed. If anybody does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this and we might think, why does he finish like this? You see, you have this church that's there that has all kinds of different problems that are there. All kinds of sexual sin that's there, problems within the family, people suing one another, all kinds of doctrinal issues that are severe. It's been just literally like warning after warning as we've looked in the last year, saying, you are doing this and it's wrong. You are doing this and it's sin. And going through, and he finishes the letter by saying, if there's anybody who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. A warning that goes out to the congregation saying, this should be a litmus test. This should be something that causes you to think, if you don't love him, you are not going in a direction of spending eternity with him. You see, it's possible for us to go through our lives, feel like, okay, well, we do our thing. We go to church. Our family's been Christian. But have it be where we're living in the world, in love with the world, and not lovers of God. We see that from the very beginning, it's been commanded to us. You have handouts that are there, green handouts in your bulletins. It's been commanded to us to love him. Let's look at just a few examples here. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength." A commandment that goes from God to his people, you shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" What does God require of you, Israel? But to fear the Lord your God, have reverence for him, to walk in all his ways and to love him. To walk in all his ways and to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today for your good. In Psalm 31, verse 23, it says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints." Love him. And then Matthew 22 and verse 36, they came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." The evidence of that love for him is seen in obedience, partially. In Joshua 22, verse 5, it says, "But take careful heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." You see, it's with everything that you got. Love him. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then we see in John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. And we might look at these things and say, well, gosh, I mean, I think that I love him. I think I love him, but as far as looking at my life, the fruit of loving him is obedience to him. And I see that there's sin that's there on a regular basis. Sin that covers me. At the same time, the question that comes into our minds is it our desire to obey him? Do we hate our sin? Do we repent? Do we want to please him? Do we look at his word saying, how is it that I might honor you? You see, a love for God is a part of what it is to be a Christian. It's the fruit of salvation. It's something that God takes us who were blind, enables us to see, enables us to know him, reveals himself to us in such a way that the fruit of it is we love him. Look at 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Part of being a Christian, you haven't seen him, yet you love him. Now, I think it's important as we look at this to think as far as in our lives, do we see love that's there to some extent for him? In Romans 8:28, it says, and know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When we look at the promise that goes out, all things work together for good to who? To those who love him. Who are those that love him? Those who are the called. Those who belong to him. In Luke 7:47, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, your sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You understand the depths of your sin. You see that you have been forgiven. The fruit of that is you love much. It's part of why we spend so much time on man's depravity and looking and seeing the depths of our sin and understanding how God talks about us as his people, because when we see that we have been forgiven much, we also love much. See in 1 Corinthians 2:9 where it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Believers love him. In Psalm 145, verse 20, it says, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And so we look at this and we say, okay, salvation, when you are born again and the Holy Spirit and dwells you, he reveals himself to you in such a way that there is love for him. Now, I think it's important as we look at our text for this morning where it says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There's different words that are used for the word love as you have possibly studied in your time in church. The highest form of love is that which is referred to as agape love or supreme love. But the word that's used here is phileo, which means literally to have tender affection. And so what he's saying is, if you don't have tender affection, not saying if you don't have the most supreme possible love, but if you don't have even just a tender affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to be accursed. You don't belong to him. Reading from an author by the name of Ryle, who says, St. Paul allows no way of escape to the man who does not love Christ. He leaves no loophole or excuse. A man may lack clear head knowledge and yet be saved. He may fail in courage and be overcome by the fear of man, like Peter. He may fall tremendously, like David, and yet rise again. But if a man does not love Christ, he is not in the way of life. The curse is yet upon him. He is on a broad road that leadeth to destruction. If there is no love for him, you don't know him. Congregation, I have to tell you, if there is no tender affection for God, you don't know him. If God has saved you, caused you to see him, revealed himself to you and shown you the depths of your sin and the forgiveness that comes through the work of Christ on the cross, if God reveals these things to you and you look and you say, I don't care. I'll go do my thing. If I have to, I'll go to church every once in a while. I'll be a part of, you know, whatever. Do you tell me what I'm supposed to do? But there's no tender affection for Christ. It's a sure signal that you don't know him, because I'll tell you, as a congregation, those who are here and you say, I sin all the time, I fail miserably, I can't even begin to tell you the depths of my sin, but I hate it and I love him. I want to please him. There's a tender affection that's there for him. So I ask you this morning, do you have strong affections for Christ? Do you have tender affections for him? For the rest of the service, I'm going to spend the majority of the time describing him to you. And as I do, I want you just to think through your mind, what does it do for me? When you talk about Christ, my Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that I respond to it? We'll talk about who he is. We'll talk about what he has accomplished for us. We'll talk about his names and how it is that he describes himself to us. And it's an opportunity for you to look at this particular verse. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And hear it, and my prayer is that you respond by saying, I love him. I may sin on a regular basis, but I know deep down I love him. He's done that in my heart. He saved me, and as such, he's revealed himself to me and showed me who he is to where I love him. I may disobey, but deep down, I love him. There's tender affection that's there. So let's talk about him. Is Christ worthy of our warmest affections? Well, to begin with, he's God Almighty, existing in absolute perfection for all eternity. That's who he is. God Almighty. He's always existed. There has never been a time where he didn't exist. Creator of all things. He's the Holy One. Tempted in all things, yet without sin. Therefore, he can be our perfect Savior. Holy. Perfectly holy. There's nothing evil or wicked or wrong about God. He's holy. He chose us from before the foundations of the world, as we've looked at over the course of our studies here. Before he ever created the world, he chose you. He's adopted us into his family. That's what he's done for you and for me. Before he ever created the world, he knew us, chose us, loved us. And now he's adopted us. He has brought us into his family. He's loved us with an everlasting love, a love that's perfect, a love that cannot be improved upon in any way. And it's a love that doesn't stop at a certain point. It's not as if his love is such where it's good for a little bit, but then if we make the wrong turn or do the wrong thing, that it's removed at that particular point. No, he's loved you with an everlasting love. He tells us that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We read a verse like that and we say, he's the author and the finisher of my faith. He started that work. You could picture in your mind how you might have been prior to Christ, and you say, he authored the faith that I have, and he'll complete it. It's not dependent upon how great I am as a person or how well I endure or whether or not I can hang in there, whether I could keep it. No, he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. While we were yet sinners, he loved us and he died for us. It wasn't that he was looking and saying, well, I would like to be your Savior, I would like to die for you, but you need to meet some requirements first. Have you ever heard people say, I know I need to get my life right with God, I know I need to be in fellowship with him. I know I need to have God be my priority, but I need to get things put together right first. Once I kind of get off of these different problems that I have or all this fun that I'm doing or all these things, once I get these things in order, then I'm going to go to him. Right now, I can't. No, when we were still dead in our sins, when we were still in this place of covered in sins, he died for us. It's unmerited. Nothing that we had to do to earn him dying for us. He did it. He's the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish or any such thing. We can picture all the sacrifices that took place in all of history. Taking that spotless lamb, sacrificing it, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, and then we see Christ who's come, and he's the Lamb of God. Never a need for any sacrifice ever in the future. He is the perfect Lamb of God without sin, without spot, without blemish, without any such thing, and he died for us. He redeemed us by the shedding of his precious blood. Paid our debt that we could never pay because we were spiritually bankrupt. And we begin to think about this and process it in our mind, and we say, the debt that I had was such that I never could have done anything at all. No matter how good I lived, no matter how many good works I accomplished, no matter how badly I hurt myself or how badly I punished myself or how badly I got punished by him, there's nothing that I ever could have done to redeem myself. And yet he did it. Living from the very beginning, from everlasting to everlasting, and yet there came this point where he humbled himself and became a man and became the least of all men. And he redeemed us. He ransomed us from the grip of sin and death. I mean, to be able to just take our minds and to go there for a second and say, what does the Bible say that I deserved? What did it says that I deserve separation from him. Eternal fire. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die, black as darkness, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, eternity in hell apart from him, that's what we deserve. And then we think about it and we say, he ransomed us. He made the payment. He ransomed us from sin, all sin, and from death. He's done that. He bore our sorrows. It was by his stripes that we are healed. We picture God Almighty coming to earth, becoming a man, and then being beaten brutally, being whipped nearly unto death. And he tells us, even hundreds of years prior to the crucifixion, by my stripes, you'll be healed. He quickened us when we were dead in our sins. It wasn't that we figured all these things out. We were dead in our sins, running away from God, haters of God, not wanting anything to do with him, and he quickened us. Maybe you, somebody in our life, maybe it was when we were driving in our car, maybe it was during a Sunday school class, maybe it was during some kind of Harvest Crusade or watching Billy Graham on TV, or maybe it was listening to grandma talk or grandpa talk, maybe it was sitting with a friend at dinner. However it was, God had the Word of God come forward to you, and he quickened you. He made you alive when you were dead, made you able to see when you were blind. He's given us the gift of faith. Poured out his grace upon us. Through faith in Christ, he's taken our sins and he's hurled them into the depths of the sea. You might sit here this morning saying, I could think of so many sins. Hurled into the depths of the sea. The Bible tells us he's hidden them behind his back. The Bible says he remembers them no more. He tells us as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. All of them, every sin that we've ever committed, every sin that we commit now, every sin that we will ever commit in the future, it has all been totally and completely removed because it was placed upon Christ on the cross. He remembers them no more. It's not as if we're going to go to heaven and God's going to say, let's see all the bad stuff, let's see all the good stuff, we'll weigh it out, hopefully you do okay. No, it tells us that the sin, it's been removed. It's not held to our account. Rather, he has imputed righteousness upon us. He's taken his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, and placed it upon us. I mean, just picture yourself before God. Picture yourself when you go before him. How does he see you? Clothed with robes of righteousness. Not a righteousness of your own, but the very righteousness of Christ. Perfect, without any sin, yet perfectly righteous. The only reason why you will be in that position is because of Christ. He's our perfect bridegroom. We as the church are his bride, and we rejoice over him, or he rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. It's not that he just saved us and it's just like, all right, I will tolerate you, but don't mess up again. The Bible tells us he rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. You married guys know what I'm talking about. Man, I think of that. That was actually the verse that was there on that little runner that was, which my bride walked down. He rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. I could picture Tasha turning that corner. There she is, walking down in her incredible wedding dress. And this thought of just like, greatest moment. The joy that was there, God finally provided her, and she's perfect. 32 years later. But thinking about it, and this joy that's there, and just this glimpse of the heart of God towards us. He's our King. King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's sovereign over everything. A God that you look at and it's just literally just King of kings. Take the mightiest man here on earth, nothing, a pawn in the hand of God. Lord of all lords, all powerful, sovereign over everything. And we look and we say, that's Christ, our Lord. He's our shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's our shepherd. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one that went astray. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice, they know me and they follow me. He's a good shepherd. He provides for us. He leads us and guides us. He takes us to the still waters and to the green pastures. He restores our soul. That's our God. We look and we think of him, we say, he's our shepherd. How many times have we wandered away and he has so gently come and taken us back? He's our Heavenly Father. He even tells us to call him Abba Father, Daddy Father. The affection that's there is our Father who is in heaven. He says, no longer do I call you my servants, I call you my friends. Sovereign King over all that exists. Creator of all. Worthy of all glory and all honor, both now and forevermore. And he says, I call you my friends. Cannot be improved upon our God. He's our mediator. He continues to make intercession for us. He's our high priest. He's the living water. John 4:14 says, Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. God says, I'm living water. I'm going to give you water that's going to make it so you never ever thirst again, the sufficiency of God. He satisfies us. He's all satisfying. He's the bread of life, our sustenance. He satisfies us and he keeps us alive. He's always faithful. When there's so many people in the world that are unfaithful, God says, I'm always faithful. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He is one who keeps his promises. He is a covenant keeper. That matters, doesn't it? A God, when he says something, you know that it's true. You know that it will come about. There's never any promises that you would ever look at in Scripture and say, oh, he didn't keep that one. He always keeps every promise, and his promises are good to us, aren't they? He's our hope. All of our confidence can be found in him. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. The only way that anybody could ever go to the Father is through Christ. He's made a way for us. He's the Prince of Peace. He's made it through the cross that we now have peace with God. He's always perfectly loving. He alone possesses unconditional love, unmerited love, always. You think of the most loving husband that anybody could ever hope for, and then you look at Christ, and he's always perfectly loving. Has he ever not loved you enough? Has he ever stopped loving you? You know that his love is unending, and it's unmerited. It's unconditional. Christ is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He is the express image of the Godhead bodily. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. His Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and gives us wisdom, convicts us of sin, molds us and conforms us into the image of Christ. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's constantly doing that within us. He calls himself our comforter. He seals us until the day of redemption. We're kept by the very power of God, not by our own power, but the Holy Spirit has sealed us and assures us salvation to the very end, the author and finisher of our faith. He listens to our prayers and always answers them perfectly in accordance with his perfect will. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ is one who touches lepers when lepers are never touched by anybody apart from the leper colony. And he cleanses them of their leprosy. I'm willing to be cleansed. Leprosy removed. Likewise, he touches us who are covered with sin. And he lovingly cleanses us of all sin. You begin to look at Christ in his life and you say, that's the kind of God that I serve. He gives us this picture of leprosy and makes it so that people would throw rocks at these people and say, you know, get away. And they'd have to walk through town, leper, leper, and people would run or throw rocks and try to keep them as far away from them as they possibly could. And a man comes with leprosy and Jesus could have said, I'm willing, be cleansed. Instead, he reaches out and he touches them. Who does that? It was a picture of leprosy being synonymous with sin, and he touches us and says, I'm willing, be cleansed. He makes blind people able to see, and he made us who were blind, who were in darkness, able to see, he made us children of the light. You begin to think of his power, and you say, he's all powerful. Does whatever he pleases. You begin to think about his greatness and you say he's a God that can calm storms. He can heal sick. He can make the lame people walk. He can make deaf people hear. He can raise people from the dead. In Revelation 1:8, Christ says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. and you began to think about him, all of his power, all that he is, all of his perfections, and then you hear him say something like, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me." You begin to process these things through your mind. You hear these things and you say, "This is our God. This is Christ. I love him. I genuinely love him. I desire to worship him. I think all of my sins, it's all been removed. I'm saved by faith alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift that comes from God. My salvation is totally due to him. He accomplished it on the cross. He's accomplished all things. He keeps me to the end. He ministers to me daily. He's molding and conforming me into the image of Christ. He'll leave the 99 and he'll go get me who has gone astray. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. He never stops loving me. He never stops ministering to me. I get to enter into the joy of him for all eternity in this place where he's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has not withheld any good thing from me, but he has freely and joyfully given me all things. He orchestrated everything in my life to bring me to salvation when I was running away from him. He did it. He saved me, and he will continue this process until the very end. He assures me of these things. And we hear these things, and we think upon Christ. We picture him upon the cross. We see him, as we've studied, rising again from the dead and looking and saying, "And likewise, we also will rise again in newness of life." He's made it so that we get to spend eternity with him, with heavenly bodies, where there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow. All these things are removed. He has done all of these things for us, and we picture not only all that he's done, but who he is. We see him as the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, all-powerful from all eternity, worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor. And then we see this incredible process where he becomes the Lamb of God who is slain for us. And all of these things bring us to a place of, I have tender affection for him. I may sin, and my love may be fickle, but I love him. If anybody does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There is no way that the believer in Jesus Christ, who knows Christ as he's revealed himself to us, who understands the depths of their sin and what it is that God has accomplished, there is nobody that cannot have tender affection for him and still be a believer. If you know him, you love him. Can we grow in our love for him? Absolutely. But there is a tender affection for him. We look at this and it's a warning that's there. Don't say that you're a believer. Don't say that you have genuine faith. Don't say that the Holy Spirit has entered into you and you are a new creation if you don't have any tender affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us this morning, as you sit here saying, you described him, and I worship him. I love him. I'm so thankful. I just mess up all the time, and he's so faithful to me. When I'm faithless, he continues to be faithful. I love him. You'll respond like Paul does as he closes this letter, "Oh, Lord, come. Maranatha. Can't wait to be with him. I can't wait to see him. Lord, come. I can't wait just to be in his presence and to see him upon that throne and the rainbow around the throne and lightning and thundering coming from the throne and us being there and worshiping him and singing unto him and giving him all glory and all honor. He's accomplished all things. He's my salvation. Lord, come. Can't wait to be with you." That's how Paul concludes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God's grace be with you, congregation. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen, Paul says. A strong warning, and yet a security that is there for us as believers, looking and saying, yeah. I may not know everything, And there might be certain parts of my theology that aren't great, and I'm faithless sometimes, and I sin, and I fall so short of where I am to be, but I have tender affection for him. He's revealed himself to me in such a way that I trust in him for my salvation, and there's tender affection for him. Well, praise be to God for this letter to the church of Corinth. I pray that all of us together would praise him for him revealing himself to us, changing our hearts, taking our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh that we might know him and love him. If there's anybody here this morning that's saying, I don't think I love him. I don't think there's any tender affection for him. I don't even think about him. Know that there's a reason why God brought you here today. To hear his word, to hear the glory of the gospel of a God who saves us, not because of who we are or what we've done, but as we come to him empty-handed, spiritually bankrupt with nothing of our own, he saves us. Salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Through faith alone in the work of Christ on the cross. I'll tell you, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Say, God, I need forgiveness of sins. I want to follow you. I want to know you and love you. And I believe that all my sins were placed upon you and that your righteousness was placed upon me. And I want to follow you. Just praying to him. And you'll come to a place of knowing that God orchestrated this day to save you and to bring you to a place of knowing him and loving him. What a fearful thing as far as if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. By God's grace, may each and every person that's sitting in this congregation spend eternity with him, loving him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the book of 1 Corinthians. We thank you for all that you have accomplished in our salvation. As we just looked upon you this morning, thinking about all of your glorious achievements, thinking about all of your perfections, your attributes, your character, Lord, we find ourselves loving you, having tender affection for you because of who you are and because of what you've done. I pray, Lord, that that would be exemplified through the praises of your people this morning. May what is in our minds and in our hearts and coming forth from our mouths be that which reflects tender affections of the saints towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.